Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the lessons for today, we read of two different worship services. The Old Testament worship service takes place a long time ago, about 450 or so BC. The temple had been destroyed and rebuilt, and Ezra the priest had returned and found some problems and is restoring the services of worship in the temple. He picks up the book of the law, the book of Moses, and he reads from early morning until midday. I don't want to hear any complaints about how long my sermons are. But you should pay attention to what he said next. And they listened carefully to what was read. And there were other priests among the people explaining to them what those texts meant that he read. And when the people realized that they were sinful people, they confessed their sins, they were convicted by the law, and the priests, they felt their sinfulness, and they felt great sorrow. But the priest said to them, "Do not weep, but be joyful. Go and eat and drink sweet wine, and share with those who have not prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Be joyful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Well, I'm not sure what it is about us Lutherans, but we have trouble expressing that joy for some reason or another. When I was in confirmation class, I remember the pastor telling me, now keep in mind this is several decades ago, but I remember the pastor who was describing communion say to us, "Now after you come back from communion, I don't want you to look at anybody as you go back to your seat. I don't want you smiling. I want you to sit down and bow your head." Somehow that doesn't seem right to me. You just had your sins forgiven. Why should we not be joyful? But that was the way it was taught in those days. And I suppose that's the reason why I'm so serious about all of this business. The New Testament story is a lot different. That worship service is different from the Old Testament lesson. Jesus has been baptized not long before. He's been to Capernaum. He's done some miracles. And now he goes to Nazareth, his hometown. He goes to the synagogue on Sunday, goes to church like you and I do every Sunday. And they gave him the scroll from Isaiah that we know as Isaiah 61 in the first two verses. And this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he concluded by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He was essentially saying, they're talking about me. I am that guy that Isaiah is describing. Now that certainly would have caused some attention by the people in that congregation. But everybody said good things about him, and they recognized that he was Joseph's son, the guy who probably had built them a chair or a table or maybe repaired their house as a carpenter. But Jesus, knowing that they wanted to see a miracle, continues. And he says, "No prophet is acceptable in his hometown." And then he gives them two examples. First, he reminds them of the prophet Elijah. You remember the story of Elijah. There was a drought. He was sent to a widow who was not in Judah, by the way. She was not a Jew. And he lived with her for 3.5 years. And during that time, their supply of flour and their supply of oil never ran out. And Jesus reminds them that there were many Jewish widows in Jerusalem at that time. And yet, Elijah was not sent to any of them. And then he reminds them about Elisha. You'll remember that Elisha healed a guy by the name of Naaman of his leprosy. But Naaman was a Syrian. He was not a Jew. And yet Jesus reminds them that there were lots of Jews who had leprosy, but Jesus was not sent to help them. When Jesus said these things, that put the folks in the synagogue in a pretty big uproar. It made them so angry they wanted to take him out to a brow of a hill and throw him down to his death. Jesus goes along with them to a point, and then he stops, looks at them, and walks through the middle of the crowd down the hill and away from his hometown of Nazareth. Well, these are certainly two different worship services. In the first, the word is read and explained. People realize that they're sinful, and because of that, they are sorrowful, but the priests encourage them to be joyful. In the second, in the synagogue, people expected to be impressed by Jesus as if he would do a miracle for them, so they could be impressed and see who this guy really is. Instead, Jesus responds by saying, "You rejected the Old Testament prophets, you will reject me as well." And so they do. So let me ask you this question. We have services here every Sunday. Are our services like the Old Testament lesson, or are they like the New Testament lesson? Well, first of all, we would say that we would never reject Jesus, and that would certainly be true. But let me read a letter that I have received and see if you might reconsider our services. Synod Offices, St. Louis, Missouri. Dear members of Emmanuel Lutheran Church, greetings in the name of our risen Savior. The president of the Synod, Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison, will be on a fact-finding trip to the Northwest District in mid-February, and he has chosen to visit Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon, as one of several churches representing the Northwest District. He will be attending your service on February 21st, 2016. President Harrison will be observing your congregation's worship services, listening for appropriate selections of hymns, evaluating the sermon for sufficient length of at least 25 minutes, and for proper application of the law and the gospel. He will also be checking that proper communion protocol is followed. All of this will be done to make sure that your services are acceptable to God. Worship services found to be lacking will be need to be corrected immediately and re-evaluated at the following Sunday. Looking forward to worshiping you with you on February 21st, Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison, Synod President. So we have 4 weeks to prepare. Here's what I think we need to do. First, I will use my 2 weeks of vacation time coming up to prepare a 25-minute sermon emphasizing heavy law and gospel. That's about 6 pages of notes. Linda will prepare a special bulletin that will be printed in color as opposed to our normal black and white. We will look at the altar and perhaps we'll need to repolish the candelabra. We will have to have some special flower arrangements set up. We need to shampoo the carpet in the narthex. We will need someone to spruce up the shrubs and trim the hedges and sweep the walks. And either Jerry as council president or Greg as head elder will escort Pastor Harrison up the elevator. We all need to invite our friends and relatives to church that Sunday so that we look like we are a large congregation. Everyone needs to be in their seat 10 minutes before the service begins. I encourage you to read the before worship prayers in the hymnal. If you don't know where they are, if you just open the hymnal, open the front cover of the hymnal, they are all right there. During the sermon, everyone needs to pay close attention, and some of you might want to take notes. We all need to sing loudly, and Judy, you will need to play the organ with even more gusto.
How loud?
More gusto. We can discuss other plans at the elders' meeting after service, and also during council meetings and during our fellowship hours. Now, before anyone panics, President Harrison is not coming to Emmanuel. I made that up to see what you would think about changing in our worship service if somebody fairly important were come to visit. So I ask you once again, are our services acceptable to God? Well, the simple answer is that we fall short. I have sat where you are sitting. I have stood up here in the pulpit. I know both sides of this situation. And I can guarantee you that we all fall short. Sometimes we come to worship more concerned about other things than worshiping and giving thanks to God. Many times I see people in the narthex when the service is ready to begin. How can you take time to prepare your hearts when you're out in the narthex? And many of us may be worried how we can fix our problems rather than thinking about how God will fix them and turning them over to Him. When I sat where you're sitting, my mind frequently drifted during the sermon. In fact, it drifts up here sometimes as well. What is it that you're thinking during that brief moment of silence between the confession and the absolution? Do you always take time to prepare yourself for communion? If you're not sure how to do that, you might want to look in the catechism. It's a pretty simple process. But it is pretty clear to me, and I hope clear to you, that our services are certainly not perfect. But I want you to consider this. Jesus died for those same Nazarenes that tried to throw him off the cliff. The people who cheered on Palm Sunday were the same people who cried, "Crucify him," on the following Friday morning. But on that day, he doesn't walk down a hill away from the danger, but he walks up the hill to a cross and his death. Jesus didn't die for either group because they got it right. He died for them because they got it profoundly wrong. And he died for us because we don't get it right either. God does not love us because we are in church today. God loves us because we are here and he loved us first. God will not reject our songs, our prayers, or our praise, even though they are tainted by our sin as well. We are here today to strengthen that relationship we have with God. We're here to hear his word. We're here to love him with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole soul. And so I want you to take the advice of the priests in that Old Testament service. They said this, "Be joyful. Go and eat and share with those who have not prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Be joyful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Amen.